Let us pray. We thank Thee, our living God, that Thou hast manifested Thyself unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that as our triune God, as the Father, Thou didst purpose and plan salvation for Thy people. And that as God the Son, Thou didst provide salvation for Thy people in Thy death, burial, and resurrection. And as God the Holy Spirit, Thou hast applied this salvation to the hearts of those for whom Christ died. We bow at Thy footstool to give Thee glory and to give Thee praise, to humble our hearts and our minds before Thee. For we know that all things come from Thee, and all things return to Thee. For Thou hast created all things for Thy glory, and by Thee all things exist. It is in Thee that we live and move and have our being. And our very breath is in Thy hand. And our ways are in Thy hands. And You did say that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And so we can trust Thee with the simplicity of faith, that childlike dependence upon Thee, knowing that Thou dost never change. For Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for this we give Thee praise and give Thee thanks. Lord, we look to Thee to take that word home that Thou hast given us to our hearts this morning. Open our ears to hear with, and our eyes of our souls to see with, that our minds might be enlightened, our affections may go out after Thee, and our will choose Thee and go after Thee and follow Thee in all things. O Lord, make us obedient children, and give us that grace that is needful that we may walk with Thee day by day. Bless each heart, and Thou knowest each need. We pray for those who are battling hard with sin. We pray for those households where there's confusion. We pray for those souls where there's confusion. We pray for those who are looking back like Lot's wife. We pray for those, our Father, who have never broken with the world, whose hearts are still in love with the world. We do pray that Thou wilt have mercy upon them. We do ask that Thou wilt break the stubborn, rebellious hearts, and that Thou wilt work up mightily and effectually. Unsheathe Thy sword to cut asunder and to lay bare, and that our hearts may be laid bare before Thee. So we look to Thee to work as only Thou canst work, and do all that Thou hast purposed to do through each and every one of us. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. We come in our sixth message upon this subject that God has laid upon our heart, to speak upon these many Lord's Day mornings, and that is concerning that great eternal truth of the sovereignty of God. Again, let us read Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And it is because God does reign. It is because God is upon the throne and ruler over all things that He makes, that He is Lord and God and King over all, that we are even here this morning. Amen. Because it's only because God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, directing every process, ordering every event, fulfilling everything after His own eternal plan and purpose. That's the reason that we are here this morning. Otherwise, we would not even be in existence. And otherwise, after having fallen in Adam, we would have never sought the Lord. We would have never called upon the name of the Lord. But because God in His sovereignty has so ordained the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He freely, by His grace, gives it unto whom He pleases. And this is the reason, and the only reason, that we are here this morning. Now, we could not say all that we have said in our past messages, but we will say this in the way of introduction this morning, and this, that we have looked at three things or three areas in which we have shown you that God is sovereign. After laying the foundation with our introductory message and giving you proof text throughout the Word of God, we have shown you that God is sovereign in His creation, and that is, He's sovereign over all that He makes. Second, we spent two Lord's Day morning in speaking upon the providence of God, that God is sovereign in that He governs what He makes. He governs all places, all things, all persons, and all events. For He is God, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? And then we began to go into the third area in which the Scripture teaches that God is sovereign, and that is in the realm of His grace. And we showed you what grace was. And we showed you the creature to whom grace is shown. Because God did not come to call the righteous to repentance, those who are righteous in their own eyes, but He came to call sinners to repentance. And the whole Word of God is given to show us that this man receiveth sinners, that this man delights in saving sinners, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the reason that He gave the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 was to show us that He came to save and to be with sinners, even though He was perfect in Himself and sinless in Himself. Yet He came through a sinful line. And that was the line of David, dating back to all the way to David, back to Abraham. And we have that genealogy given. And in that genealogy is given some of the most awful sinners whose names are written upon the pages of Holy Writ. We might understand and know that none are beyond the power of God to save. And He can save, and He does save, and He will save by His marvelous grace. And then last Lord's Day morning, we showed to you the interest of the triune God in the salvation of sinners. In this area of grace, that He's sovereign in this area of grace. And that the blessed Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the one true and living God, is sovereign in the bestowal of His grace upon sinners. We went into the Word of God and showed you that the Father is sovereign in His purpose of grace, for He purposed and planned that salvation. We showed you that God the Son is sovereign in the provision of this grace to sinners because He was the one that provided for it by the bloodshedding upon Calvary's cross and by being willing to become the substitute of sinners, being willing for our sins to be laid upon Him, that He might be made sin, that we in turn might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then we showed you that God, the Holy Spirit, is sovereign in the application of this grace. And that without His power, no sinner could ever be saved.
Amen.
For God could have elected and chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ could have provided and died, and that's what He did. But unless the Holy Spirit had come and had been sent to apply this salvation to our hearts, none of us would have ever been saved. For man, no man of his own volition, no man of his own will, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, ever seeks after God.
Amen.
Now, I didn't write that. God wrote it. All I know that it is true. And if God had not called me with that effectual call, I would have never been interested in His salvation. Left to myself, I would have never sought Him. Amen. For the sheep that is lost never knows how to get back to the shepherd. It's dumb. It's stupid. It is the most stupid creature that God ever made. Amen. That's right. It wanders off lost and will never come back unless God goes out and finds that which is lost and brings him in with that effectual call by the Spirit of God in the application of His grace by the Spirit. Now this morning we desire to approach our subject from another angle. And I trust that you will listen with an open heart and mind and that you will follow us in your Bibles if you can. I have none of these scriptures written out, so you should have time to follow me or to take them down and read them and meditate upon them. And this is what we propose to do this morning, and that is to look at the scriptural foundation for our belief in this gracious doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Now, let me illustrate what I'm going to bring out this morning. Will you listen? There are certain key words that when that word is spoken, our mind automatically understands what God is saying. And that word is illustrated in the Word of God. Now, if I would mention the word love this morning, what chapter of the Bible would come to your heart? Automatically, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, wouldn't it? One key word in our mind automatically goes to 1 Corinthians 13, which describes the love of God in our hearts. If I would mention to you the word resurrection, what does that bring up before your mind? Doesn't it bring up the gracious doctrine and truth that Christ rose from the dead and that He promised that resurrection would be ours in the day of His second coming? And what chapter would come to your mind? Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, an old chapter given over to resurrection. There's a key word, and it brings this to our minds. If I would mention the word incarnation this morning, what comes to your mind? The condescension of God to be incarnate or to become flesh? And what chapters in the Bible do you think of? Is it not Luke 1 and Matthew 1 that pictures to us the incarnation of the Son of God? If I would mention to you the word law, automatically you would think of God's Ten Commandments, wouldn't you? And the 20th chapter of Exodus would come to your mind. If I would mention the word crucifixion, automatically would come to your mind the last chapters of the four Gospels, and especially the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And you would think of Christ crucified upon the cross. The word justification. Now, I don't want to prolong this because I could give all kind of words, but what I'm trying to bring out to you is that there are key words in the Word of God that describe to us the foundation of our belief and the foundation on which we stand and the doctrines and truths which we believe in, that we understand the gracious Word of God speaks. I could say justification. Romans 3 and 4 would come to our mind. If I would mention the sheep of God, what chapter in the Bible would come to your mind? Would it not be John 10? Or the bread of life, that discourse in John 6. If I would mention the new birth, what would come to your mind? God the Son speaking to Nicodemus that night in John 3 as He describes the new birth and how we are born by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and that it's sovereign like the wind, the Holy Spirit moves as He pleases. Amen. We could go on and on. Now you understand where we're going? All right? This is the same way when we come to this gracious doctrine or the truth or the teaching of the sovereignty of God. Key words. Let us know and understand that this is the truth of God's Word. It conveys unto us this gracious and glorious truth of the sovereignty of God. Now, we've already looked at a couple of key words. We've already looked at the word purpose. We looked at that last Lord's Day morning and showed you that it was God's purpose, His plan, His design, His resolve, His determination to purpose salvation. We've also looked in our studies at that word counsel, that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. It comes to our mind, these key words. Now, there are others that describes this. The foreknowledge of God. The word predestinate or predestinated or predestination is used in the Scriptures to describe this gracious doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And then there is that expression, calling. And how when we go through the Scriptures and we read and hear that we are called by the grace of God to come to Christ. That word is a key word that conveys to us that it is God who does the calling. And we'll look at that, the Lord willing, in the next Sunday or two. But this morning, there's another key word that we would delight to look at and take you through the Scriptures and see how it is used. We might understand the teaching of God's Word. And to let you know that it is a teaching that is all the way through God's Word, manifested in the Word of God, and it is the key word, elect, chosen, election. Amen. Now, this is a word that God used to describe His eternal purpose. Now, use your Bibles with us. First of all, I want to show you that this word means to pick out from. And I want you to show you from the Word of God that the choice was made outside of the thing chosen. Amen. Or the person chosen. The thing who was chosen was not the one who made the decision to be chosen or to be elected. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 40. David had gone out to fight the giant Goliath. He went out only with a slingshot. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And verse 40 tells us of 1 Samuel 17. And David took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Out. Very plain, isn't it? He went out to meet the giant, and when he got by this brook, he reached down in this brook, and the Scripture says that he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Now, the 5 stones did not choose to be used by David. They didn't jump up at David and said, "Now use us." They were picked out from among all of the stones that were there in that brook. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 7. All I'm trying to do is to show you how the word is used in the Word of God, and that I have not arbitrarily given it the meaning that the Word of God gives it. But it's given by, we can understand that it's to pick out, and the choice was made outside of the thing or the one chosen. We're in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. And the Lord Jesus put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. Now the Lord Jesus was watching this gathering. And as these people came in to this room where the feast was to be had, they chose out the chief seats or the place where they were going to sit. The seats didn't choose them. They chose the seats that they were going to sit on. They picked them out from among all of the seats that were there. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Let's see again in regard to persons. We're in chapter 6 of Acts. The disciples had too much to do to wait upon all the tables as the number had grown, as we've been studying on Wednesday evenings in our study through the book of Acts. The number now was tens of thousands. So they could no longer leave the Word of God and serve tables. And so they said in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And what did they do? And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and the other five. It says that they chose. Stephen didn't choose himself. Stephen didn't walk forth and say, "Now look, I believe that I'm suited for that job, so choose me because I have chose you." That's not what he says. It says that they chose Stephen. In other words, they picked out among all the men that were available, six men or seven men to be the elders or the deacons or the ones to wait upon the tables. All right, Acts 15. Here again we're dealing with a person. And here again is to pick out from. This was the council that had met at Jerusalem to decide what they were going to do with the Gentiles. Were they going to have to be circumcised as the Jews were circumcised? And, of course, they agreed that they were not. And when they could not agree among themselves, and look what Peter said. Verse 6, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, Peter didn't choose himself to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In fact, he would have never gone. Read the 10th chapter of Acts. He would have never gone if God had not given him that vision of that sheep coming down and all of those unclean animals and told him to rise up and eat. And Peter said, "Oh, no, not me, Lord. Never has any unclean thing gone into my mouth." Peter would have never gone, but Peter rises up here and says that God made a choice among us. And he chose me to be the spokesman to the Gentiles in Cornelius' home there in Acts chapter 10. God made a choice. He picked out from among. The choice was made outside of the thing chosen or the one chosen. But let's move on. That gives you a general idea of what the word elect and chosen and election means. Let's look at some specifics. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let's see what Moses had to say concerning the children of God. I mean the children of Israel. And the nation of Israel. Listen to what he said. Deuteronomy 4:37. "And because God loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought them out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." In other words, God chose the nation of Israel to deposit the truth with. Now, he's not talking about salvation here. This is a choice to position and privilege. Not salvation, because we know that all of the Israelites were not saved. All Israel was not Israel, the true Israel of God. But he chose that nation. Let's go back to the head of this nation. Who was he? Abraham. Where was he when God called him? He was in the Ur of the Chaldees, 800 miles away from the land of promise. Now, can you imagine Abraham sitting down by the river Euphrates one day, there in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he comes to him and he says, "Now look, you know, I think I ought to go to back to Palestine where my forefathers were, and I am going to start a nation, and that nation is going to be the chosen nation of God." No, he was an idolater. On the other side of the flood, he worshipped strange gods. Hebrews said it was God who called him to be the father of the faithful and to start that nation. So Deuteronomy 4:37, "Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 6. We're using the word now as a choice to position or to privilege. I want to show you how the word is used. Chapter 7, verse 6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he kept the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You see, it was God who did the choosing. They didn't choose him. It was God's choice to position and to privilege. Now go to Romans chapter 9, and I want you to see how all of this culminates in God's choice of this nation. And what reason did he choose this nation? Look with us in Romans chapter 9. Paul starts off and says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from God for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Watch it now. "Who are Israelites," and that's what he called them. He changed Jacob's name to Israel, and the nation went by the name of Israel from that day to this day. Look what he said. "Who are Israelites," and why did he call them? Why did he give them that, make them the elect nation? That they might have the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the law and the service of God with the priest. The promises were given to them. "Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen." In other words, God chose them as a nation that he might deposit the truth of the true and living God with this one nation and work out through this nation all of the types and shadows of the coming of the eternal Son of God, and that through their flesh, through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and down on to Mary, Christ would come out of that nation. So he deposited the truth with them. It was a choice to position and to privilege. But watch verse 6 of Romans 9. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." In other words, they were not saved because they were the seed of Abraham, but because God saved them by his grace. If the seed came in Isaac, and the promise came through Isaac, showing us that it would be by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. Now again, we've showed you that it was a matter of position and privilege. But there is in the Word of God the use of the word election, chosen, elect, and bears with it a given task. A given task. He chose these individuals, as we showed you with Peter. He chose Peter to give the gospel to the Gentiles. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5. All I'm trying to do this morning is this place that I occupy as a minister of the living God, a man better not take this position upon himself unless he is chosen and called by God to stand and to preach the whole counsel of God. For this is a responsible position.
Amen.
You don't know how I stand in fear and trembling. You don't know how I cried to God yesterday. Lord, I'm responsible for these people. I'm responsible for what I say, for what I preach. I'm responsible to live before them a holy life. I'm responsible that I might get out the word, and God holds me responsible.
Amen.
This is an awesome position to occupy. This is no light matter with me. If today God would cancel my commission, I would never come back in this pulpit again. I would leave here and never come back again. You know why? This is a responsible position. And so God chose, for the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all the tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord. Then again, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, I want you to notice again this choice. Israel had clamored for a king. God was their king. They had rejected God. They said, we've got to have a king like the heathens have. All right, God said, I'll give you a king. Then he went on to show what was going to happen to them.
Amen.
But he gave them a king. So Samuel came and he called all the people together unto the Lord in Mizpah, verse 17. Then he goes on to tell them that they had gone against God. They had rejected God in verse 19. But he was going to go according to their wish and give them a king. The latter part of verse 19. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, in other words, all the tribes of Israel went past him, the tribe of Benjamin was taken, chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the families of Merah was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken, or chosen, to be king over them. Look at verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. He chose him to this task or position or responsibility to be king over the children of Israel. So we give you those scriptures. And there's one more that we could give you in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. The 120 had gathered together in the upper room. And they knew that the scripture had said one must be chosen to take the place of Judas who had gone to his own place. And so there were two men among all the men present who had followed the Lord Jesus Christ from the day he started his public ministry. One of them was named Joseph and one of them was named Matthias. Look at verse 24. And these two men were set there. And they all prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen to be among the apostles and to take the place of Judas. So we have there then that God has chosen to a certain task. Now, go with me to Isaiah chapter 42. And we'll find there a marvelous and astounding verse of Scripture. Did you know that God chose Jesus of Nazareth to be his chosen anointed one? That's what we find out in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Who's he talking about? The anointed.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. He chose him. And we could even go further. Of all the maidens in the land of Judah, in the land of Palestine, he chose that 16-year-old virgin girl, or woman, Mary, to bear the body of his anointed son, his elect one.
Amen.
You see, chosen out from among many. This might be all boring to you this morning because we are on doctrine and teaching. But beloved, this is not boring to me.
Amen.
This is a great truth of God's eternal word, and I'm only trying to establish it this morning. And this is my business as a preacher and a teacher, to establish the word of God and to buttress everything we say with the word of God, so that you might clearly understand what the word of God teaches.
Amen.
Now, we have shown you that it's to privilege and position where he chose the nation of Israel. It is to a certain task given where he chose the tribe of Levi and Saul, and where he chose Peter and he chose Matthias. And also, we showed you that he even chose Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, to be that anointed one. For 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 6 calls Christ the chosen one, chosen of God, and precious. But then there is a fourth way that this word elect, election, chosen is used in the Scriptures, and it has to do with God's special choice of individual people to be the recipients of his special grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's where we've been coming now all the time. To show you this key word, show you how it's used in the Scripture, you may understand it, and let you know that this is not my doctrine, but the doctrine of God, and that we should embrace it and praise God for it.
Amen.
Now, of all the 50 words, all the 50 times where this expression is used in the New Testament, we must be selective because we cannot go through them all, but let's take the first one out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And see now that we are showing you that election is God's special choice of individual people to be the recipients of his special grace in Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, we took the time to spend one whole message on the grace of God and showing you who are the recipients of this grace, and they are sinners, depraved, dead in trespasses and sins, sinners who hate God, who are in rebellion against God, who would rather go to hell than go to heaven. And if God had not chosen and had not elected a certain individuals from among the race of Adam to be recipients of this special grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, then nobody would have been saved.
Amen.
So when we say that election and elect is God and chosen is God's special choice of individual people to be the recipients of his special grace in Jesus Christ, then we are saying something that the Word of God says. So look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 9. Watch what he says, but you are a chosen generation. He's talking about individuals now. Who is he talking to? Look at chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Who is he talking to? He's talking to those elect of all, out of all of those nations who became strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. They are a chosen generation. They are a royal priesthood. They are a holy nation in Christ. They are a peculiar people. And what do they do? Well, I think this is one of the clear marks of God's great elective purpose in Christ. And one of the marks of the election of any soul is that when we understand what God has done for us by grace in Christ, there is the showing forth of the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And there we have it, chosen and called, a chosen generation, a people called out of darkness into light because they were chosen by the grace of God. Do you see it? It's the teaching of God's Word. Again, the Word is used as God's special choice of individual people to be the recipients of His special grace in Jesus Christ. Then go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. That chapter which was read in our hearing this morning in our Bible reading. Look at what verse 13 of Romans 16 says. Paul says to salute Rufus. And what does he mention about Rufus? Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. See, he was an individual, chosen by God. And Paul knew it. So salute him. He's an individual, chosen in the Lord. Then if you would go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, verses that we have used before. Let us use them again. We see there in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It was His choosing. And what does He call us? In Colossians 3:12, listen to what He says. He says in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God. And who are the elect of God? Those whom He had called out of darkness into His marvelous light, among all of those who were in Colossae, and now made up the church to whom this epistle had been written, the epistle of the Colossians, or to the Colossians. He tells them, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. But I ask, who are those that He calls? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Look and see. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look how He uses it. Verse 27, but God hath chosen. Well, who did He choose? He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen. Who did He show? Who did He choose? The weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty.
Amen.
And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. You see, it's God's choice. And things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And how did He do this? Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not any. He doesn't say not any, but some of them were called, but not many. But He did choose the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, the things that are not. And that's where the choosing comes in. And that's whom God looks upon in His mercy. But let's go to Revelation 17:14 and see again how this is brought out. And we find it all together there. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him. Who are they that are with Him? They are the ones who are called. They are the ones who are chosen. And they are faithful. And who are the faithful ones? The ones who are called and chosen by God. Now, we could go on and on and on and on. But what do we see in these Scriptures? Well, we see in these Scriptures that God has made a selection out of all humanity of people, individual people, in whom He proposes to make recipients of His grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, And the reason that we believe this, that it's a doctrine and a teaching of God's Word, is because of this key word, elect, election and chosen. Because the word can mean nothing else than the way we have looked at it today.
Amen.
A chosen nation, a place of position and privilege. A chosen to a task, the choosing of Jesus of Nazareth to be the Christ of God, and then the choosing of certain individuals to salvation, to personal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who does it. And I think we have established by the grace of God that this is truth.
Amen.
Now, after all of this, that you, if you still do not believe it, then I ask you to go over these words. Or better, get down before God and say, O Lord, Pastor Shelton is a liar when he teaches thy great election. I dare you to do that. No, you can't. You might not believe it. You might fight against it. You might say it's all wrong. I believe it's unjust. God is unjust to do this. You might come against it with everything. But you must understand that it's in the Word of God.
Amen.
And you've got to do something with it. And I say that it's a key word to let us understand the sovereignty of God. God's election cannot mean that He looked down through the ages and saw those who would choose Him. So in turn, He took their choice and chose them. It could not mean that. It could not mean that He looked down through the ages and saw those who would believe, so He chose them. For that would make man His own Savior. And that would make the Word of God null and void, where it says that faith is the gift of God. You cannot say that David sat down and those five stones jumped up at him and said, we have chose you. No, it's God. Man today makes election mean that a totally depraved sinner who hates God and His Christ, who despises truth and loves sin, somehow breaks through all of this, and out of his own deadness and blindness of heart, without the work of the Holy Spirit, he says, I will choose God. Therefore, God chooses him. Brethren, that's not taught in God's Word. And that does away with free will. Because man, who is a hater of God, who despises truth, who loves sin, and is dead in trespasses and sin, who without the work of the Spirit of God cannot of himself break through this deadness and this blindness and this depravity and break through this rebellion and through this hatred and said, now I'm going to choose God. It cannot be done, beloved. Nor if we embrace the Scriptures, we come up against the staggering conclusion that it was God Himself who did the choosing. It was He who did it of His own free choice, apart from anything that He saw in us. It was an election of grace. It was an election to salvation. It was an election that was in Christ. It was an election that is according to God's will. And it was an election that is unto God's glory and not unto man's glory at all. Then I say, what does this doctrine mean to us today? First of all, it should make us fall down and worship Him. The doctrine of election is a humbling doctrine. When you hear people going around with the doctrines of grace beating people over the head with the sovereignty of God and the election of God, they know nothing. This doctrine humbles us.
Amen.
Why me? Why, with all the men that I have known, all the boys and the young people that I grew up with, I'm thinking of the man who stood as my best man in my marriage. We knew each other from the time we were about 10 years old, and where you saw one, you saw the other, until we parted when I got married. Where is he? He's the same age as I am. Why me, Lord? Do I deserve it? No. It's only because of God's distinguishing grace that we should fall down and worship this sovereign God. This doctrine humbles us and brings us low at the feet of Christ, crying, glory to God, who has worked all of this in us. But you might ask the question, Pastor, how do I know that I am one of the elect? Will you listen to me? And I close with this thought. How do I know that I am one of God's elect? My friend, the only place that you can read your election clear is in a holy life.
Amen.
Only way that I can understand that God's election comes through is in a holy life. Perfect? No. But the bent of the life is after holiness, because God itself tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, we were chosen through sanctification of the Spirit. We were set apart. 1 Thessalonians 4 7 says that we were called not to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Hebrews 12, 14 tells us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Ephesians 1, 4 says that we were chosen and elected in Christ before the foundation of the world that we might be holy. 1 Peter 1, 13, 14, 15, and 16 tells us that we were chosen that we might be like God in holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I say this morning, that the only way that we can read our election clear is that God has given us a desire after holiness and a hatred for sin. And this is because God has written this upon our heart. If I claim to be God's chosen one, I must bear the mark of that election by a holy life.
Amen.
To talk about being one of God's chosen ones while yet I live in sin and live in self-will is nothing but blasphemy and foolishness. It's not written in the Word of God. Because He chose His people unto holiness, unto humility and gratitude and thankfulness. That's what He chose us unto. And I say the mark of the child of God and His election is the mark of holiness upon the inward man and the outward man, that will manifest itself not only inwardly in our thoughts unto Him, but outwardly. And I tell you this morning, to answer your question, how do I know that I am one of God's elect? I will answer you again. If you find in your heart a desire to be holy, if you find in your heart a desire to follow Him in holiness, if you find in your heart a hatred for sin and a love for holiness, then you know that God has been at work in the soul.
Amen.
And in the heart to change that man from a sinner to a saint and make him a child of the living God. I can read it in the Bible, but I don't know it in reality unless I can see it in a holy life and a desire after holiness. Then I tell you one other thing. If this doctrine is true, and it is, then it should make the people of God a zealous people to get out the truth of God's Word. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He endured all things for the elect's sake. And beloved, you and I should do the same thing. I'll endure all things for the elect's sake. I will serve God believing that God will save in His own way and in His own glory. Let me tell you something. If we are God's elect, and we are His children, we will serve Him.
Amen.
Our money, our time, our efforts will be put forth to the putting forth, to sending forth of the truth of God's Word. If God has given me the truth, then I'm bound to serve Him. I am to like to be like the Apostle Paul. I am to do all things for the elect's sake. I must go on. I must preach the word. We must get out the truth. And all that we do must be for God's glory and for the elect. I got a letter yesterday from a man in Zambia in Africa, down in South Africa. He said, "Pastor Shelton, please, please hear me. A pastor friend of mine gave me one of your books, your booklets, and gave me one of your books from Banner of Truth that you sent to him. He says, I'm a poor, ignorant preacher living in the boondocks back on the backside of the wilderness, and I have a people that I've got to feed. Would you please send me some study material that I may be able to feed them? And then I cannot give, and I cannot work, and I cannot serve, that the elect might get it." And you know how that man heard about us? That other preacher, we were on a station for 6 months in Beta, Africa. We had a letter from shortwave. We had a letter from British Columbia in Canada, from Louisiana, from Florida, from North Carolina, and from an African pastor in Zambia who picked up the message. You talk about God's providence. And how do we know that when we rise with that generation and stand before God in that day, that these precious souls said, "Look, Mount Zion Bible Church didn't think of themselves. They served God with diligence. They gave their money. They gave their time. They gave their prayers. And I'm a recipient of that gospel coming from this little congregation in this place way over here in Zambia, Africa. And how do we know that the material we will send this man, and we'll probably send him a bag full, how do we know that that material will not be taught and given out to those little ones, that little flock there? And out from among those will become God's people." I don't know who the elect are. They don't wear a stripe. Spurgeon said if all the elect had a stripe upon their shirt, then all we would do is go pick out the shirts that had the stripes on them, and we would know the elect. We don't know who they are, so therefore we must preach, and we must teach, and we must labor, and we must serve. And I tell every one of you, you who work directly in this work here, and given your time in the service of the Lord, endure hardness of this, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, for how do you know that as you serve the Lord, God is not going to take that word somewhere across this nation and around the world. I'm going to pick out and bring out those whom He's called, and He's using us to do it. You who cannot be directly in the work, you can pray, and you can give, and you can sacrifice, and you can encourage. That the word may go forth, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's the way it should affect us. And as we serve Him, we desire this word to go forth in the way that God pleases. I don't want to compromise the truth. I don't want to get men on profession.
Amen.
I don't want to make the way broad. I'm not here to build something or to get a bunch of people. If God sends in, then it's His business. Mine is to proclaim the word and the witness however I can and get out the truth. Only God can give the increase. One plants and one waters. It's God that gives the increase.
Amen.
But beloved, the way of salvation must not be compromised. It must be by true repentance, and it must be by true faith. And I cannot make that way broad. I cannot bring men in on profession. I must wait upon God to give that effectual call that He might bring them in. I can't hold them. And I tell you, I see people come, and I see people go. I see people come under conviction, supposedly, and I see them say that God saved them, and I see them go out. And they get mad at the truth and get mad at the doctrine. And they want their lives to be open and searched by the Word of God. My heart grieves for them, but I can't make them do. And I can't start basketball teams here and football teams and baseball teams and have suppers and all of this kind of stuff to get the crowd in. And we might have people to come here to enjoy all these things. Brother, the only thing that holds you here is the gospel of the grace of God. And that's all I'm going to preach. And that's the only reason I'm here. So this great doctrine makes us serve. I tell you, I told you I was going to close and I got to preaching again. But I can't quit.